I trust that your powers of discernment are peaking at this time and you realize that I'm not Nick. With this prayer and seeing how much better looking I am than him, you should have figured that out. We were in staff meeting on Tuesday, and we were discussing the finances of the church. And originally, we were going to do this on a Wednesday night. And then we thought it best that we would do it on a Sunday morning because not everybody that's here on a Sunday morning is here on a Wednesday night. So I want to update you, and I'll be completely honest with you, just where we are at as a church financially. In our loan covenant with the bank for the mortgage of this building, we have to maintain a minimum cash deposit of $43,000. If we as a church fall below $43,000, then we become in a default position with our loan covenant with the bank. What does that mean? That means that the bank could call our mortgage and call it to be paid. And of course, we couldn't pay it, and there's probably not any more banks that would loan money if someone's in a default position already. So I want you to know that. I want you to know that as of today, our current cash balance is around $64,000. That's about a $21,000 cushion. But with payroll and security system and normal bills, basically that cushion does not exist. Now, what that means is that we have no more cash reserves. Question, how did we get there? If you compare our actual giving on a weekly basis to what we have budgeted to receive on a weekly basis to do ministry as we had accepted in our budget, we are falling short about $3,000 a week. That equates to about $13,000 a month. Now that is our actual giving compared to budget. If you look at, okay, what is our giving compared to what we actually are spending, because we're spending less than budget, that equates to a shortfall, or our giving being less than what we actually expend, of about $1,600 per week. That equates to a little over $7,000 a month. Basically, I say all that to say this: we have no more reserves. So what has to happen? What has to happen? Well, number one, we must, at a minimum, as a church body, consistently average at least $1,631 more a week to keep the current status quo of what we're doing right now as it is. That's at a minimum. If that doesn't happen, then the next step we have to do is we have to cut staff. When we cut staff, then the ministries that are offered here, ministries of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they decrease. But I do want you to know the heart of the staff that you have here. When we talked about this, the staff is willing to do whatever it takes for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth. We will probably have to cut missions. And if we cut missions in Uganda and we cut missions in the Philippines, then the calling that God has placed upon our heart to train indigenous pastors with the true gospel so that they can go out and reach their people for Christ, that decreases. That may even go away. So what's at stake in our financial situation is not the operational structure of this church. What's at stake is not the staff. What's at stake is the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth. That's what's at stake. It's about the equipping and the encouraging and the edifying of the saints in this body to make the name of Christ known. That's what's at stake. To share the gospel, which is man's greatest need. That is what is at stake. So the question we have to ask ourselves today, church, is what is the gospel of Jesus Christ worth to us? What is it worth to us? And that's what I want us to look at today. And I want us to look at a passage that speaks directly to that. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to look at the first 9 verses. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 8, the first 9 verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Father God, right now, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts and our minds the gospel and the grace displayed through the crushing of your Son. That though he was rich, he became poor, so that in his poverty, we might become rich. God, I pray that that means something to us. I pray that that's worth something to us. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts today to receive this word. It's not easy to hear, but God, it is your word. I pray, Father God, that you would prepare our hearts to receive this word and receive it as it is your word. It's not the words of man. And I pray, God, that you would guard my mouth from any human words coming forth, but the only thing that would come forth would be the words that you have ordained for us to hear before the foundation of the world. You knew this day would come. So God, prepare our hearts. Open our eyes and our ears and let us receive it with joy and encouragement. Because it's the power, it's your power in word. God, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified in everything that is said here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I said that this would probably not be easy to hear, and I know what some people may be thinking at this point. Here we go again. Another sermon on tithing. All they ever want is for us to give money. Beloved, if there's anything that I am regretting is that we don't put this before you more often. And I pray that your heart is not saying, here we go again, another sermon on tithing. Because if that's your thought process, it's probably stemming from an ungrateful and a sinful heart. There are tons of reasons why people don't want to hear sermons on tithing. I just want to share just a few with you. Number one, the reason why people don't want to hear what the Word of God says about tithing is because, number one, it's just easy. They're disobedient by doing it. They're disobedient in tithing. And they can't stand the fact that the Word of God would bear weight in their finances, and they gnash their teeth at a sermon that would address that in their life. Another reason is that some may be tithing, but they're doing it legalistically, and they're doing it with an ungrateful heart. And the whole time that the Word of God is being preached about tithing, they're thinking about what else that money could be spent for. And another reason why someone would hate to hear the preaching of the Word of God on tithing is that in their lack of doing so, it reflects a gross lack of trust in God to provide their needs, even in the midst of an economy that we're in right now. And they hate that their unbelief is exposed. I know this is hard to hear, but it's true. And we need to hear it whether we like it or not. We can't pick and choose what portions of God's Word that we submit to. We don't get to pick and choose that. It is to be preached. The full counsel of God is to be preached, and we are to submit to God's Word. Jesus affirmed the tithe in Matthew 23. When he rebuked the Pharisees, Jesus said this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin," that is the smallest of garden herbs. They tithe down to the smallest thing. And Jesus said, "And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus equates tithing with something that we are to do. So much so that he doesn't even consider it a weightier matter. A Christian's heart should be so concerned with obedience to the weightier matters that tithing should not even be an issue. There shouldn't even go a thought go through our mind whether we should do that or not. But this passage in Corinthians is not about tithing. It's about sacrificial giving over and above the tithe. And I want to explain why. Paul said in verse 8, he said, "I say this not as a command." He says that excelling in giving is not a command, but to prove the earnestness of one's love and one's genuineness. Now, we know that tithing is a command of Scripture. We know in Matthew 23 that Jesus has affirmed that command. Thus, Paul would never, never dismiss that and say that tithing is not a command. And so what Paul is referring to in this passage that is not a command is sacrificial giving over and above the tithe that Jesus had already affirmed. So this sermon is not about tithing. So if you're out there and you are faithfully tithing and you had already checked out, check back in. Because this message applies to everybody. Now the context of this passage is the giving for the relief of the saints, but there's valuable principles that we can learn from the Macedonian churches that apply to all our giving, and it can gauge our hearts toward the grace of God. And so, beloved, that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to be encouraged by the Word of God. But here's the cold, hard truth. If you're sitting here and you are not faithful in giving, and you are disobedient in giving, then I pray that God would convict your heart and reveal sin in our life so that we can deal with it. But if you are here and you are faithful in your giving, then you will find encouragement in these words. So I want you to be encouraged by the power of God's word today. The first principle that I want us to look at, number one, is that how we give is a reflection of how we treasure God's grace and blessing in our own lives. How we give is a reflection of how we treasure God's grace and blessing in our own lives. Look at verse 1 with me again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Also in verse 6, Paul calls it an act of grace. In verse 7, he says that we should excel in this what? Act of grace. Paul equates the Macedonians' giving with the grace of God. It was an act of grace that overflowed out of their heart because of the grace of God that had been poured into them. Their giving was an expression of their thanks to God for His gracious and eternal blessing of them through Christ. I want you to think about something, because we are very verbal about God being glorified. Very verbal. And I want us to think about today, do we really treasure that? That God would be glorified in us. Gretchen has already told us in reading 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God is able to make all grace abound. I want to read that verse to you again. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, God's grace is all sufficient in all things, good and bad, at all times. Good economy, bad economy. Why? So that you may abound in every good work. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And here's the deal. Our giving reflects our heart on how we treasure the grace of God in our life. And our giving reflects how we truly treasure God being glorified in us. I want you to think about something right now. Where would you be without the grace of God in your life? Where would you be? I want you to think about how God saved you and what you have been delivered from. Look at Psalm 143, verse 5. I want you to underline this or mark it in your Bible. Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Think about this in the context of your salvation. I want you to remember, I want us to remember the people that we once were. We once were a people who had not received mercy. Now we are God's children who have received mercy. We once were a people with no hope. But now, by the blood of Christ, we have an eternal hope. We once were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But now, by the blood of Christ, we are not destined for wrath, because Christ has exhausted the wrath of God for our sins on His head by being crushed and absorbing the wrath of God through his death. And think about this. You are an heir with Christ because you have been clothed with his righteousness. And he has bore the wrath of your sin. You once were a people at enmity with God. We hated God. But now because of the blood of Christ, we are at peace with God. We have been reconciled by his death. You once were a people that were dead in your sins. And now because of the blood of Christ, you are a people who have been given a new heart of life. And sin no longer has dominion over you. We once were a people who were doomed for hell. But because of the blood of Christ, we have a promise of an eternal presence with God. Not any longer looking through a dark stained glass, but seeing him for who he is. We once walked in the passions of our flesh. But now, by the grace of God, we walk by the Spirit of God. I could go on and on, but here's what more do I need to say? What more does God need to say in his word? What more does God need to do? Do you treasure the grace of God in your life? Do you? Because here's the deal. You had nothing to do with it. We would have never chosen God. We hated God. There was not one righteous, not one good. So how do you treasure the grace of God in your life? Because it's all of God. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world by his grace, even when we were dead. Listen to this. I want you to just stop and listen. Just listen to the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. He didn't just save us, he has adopted us into his family. You can call him Father. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Jesus has paid the ransom price. He's paid it in full. He has redeemed us from the marketplace of sin. And he has given us the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, to reconcile things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father. who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Beloved, this is the grace of God in our life. To the praise of his glory. What does that grace mean to you? What is that grace worth to you? Are we really concerned with God's glory and God being glorified in us, or are we more concerned with being proud about the grace of God in our lives? Even though we had nothing to do with it. Our faith is a gift of God by grace so that no one may boast. And I want everybody within the sound of my voice to hear this. Not one person in this sanctuary deserves God's grace. Nobody. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. So how in the world can we be proud about it? Do you treasure the grace of God through Christ? If so, how does your giving to the kingdom of God reflect it? Words are cheap. Does your heart, does your giving reflect a heart that overflows with generous grace because of the grace of God that has been poured into you through Jesus Christ? How you spend your money reveals that gratitude and what you treasure. Is your treasure the glory of God through Jesus Christ? Beloved, I pray to God that ours is. Remember the days of old. Meditate on all that Christ has done for you. Ponder the work of God in your life and think about where would you be without the grace of God in your life? Where would you be? The second principle that I want us to see from this passage, number two, is that how we give reflects the source of our joy. How we give reflects the source of our joy. Look at verses 2-5. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The Macedonians gave because their joy was found only in Christ. Only in Christ. Their joy was not found in their wealth. Their joy was not found in their possessions or their money or their circumstances. I want you to think about their situation. Think about it. They were in a severe test of affliction. They were in the midst of persecution. It says they were in extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. That meant that they had almost nothing and that they were to the point of being forced to beg in order to survive. Forced to beg in order to survive. Yet they gave out an abundance of joy. And that joy was evidenced by a wealth of generosity, God's word says. They gave beyond their means and they begged to do it. They had a deep desire to give. A deep desire to give. Now, in our culture today, that makes absolutely no sense to us. None. We would look at them and we would say first, okay, they have no means. We'd look at them and we would think, these people are crazy. You know what we would say to them? Provide for yourself. Provide for yourself. That's what we'd tell them. You want to know why we would tell them that? Because in our culture today, we got it all backwards. We are backwards because here's what we do. Instead of giving beyond our means, we spend beyond our means and we spend it on ourselves and we use that as an excuse to justify our not giving to the kingdom of God. We got it all backwards. We find our joy in our circumstances and we find our joy in the things of the world. Here's the deal. The Macedonians did not find their joy in their 401k plan. They didn't find their joy in their portfolio or in their designer clothes or in their popularity. They didn't find their joy in acceptance by man based on a big house, a fancy car, a high-paying job, and a position of power. They didn't find their joy based on a full belly. The Macedonians were laying up treasures in heaven and not on this earth. And their heart was where their treasure was, in Christ. I want you to consider what Paul wrote to one of the Macedonian churches. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul wrote this, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They imitated the Lord with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They begged for a chance to give sacrificially out of a joy for what Christ had done for them. And in so doing, God was glorified and magnified. Think about it. Reports of them went out. Paul uses them as an example right here in God's Word. You want to know why? Because they not only gave sacrificially of their money, they gave their lives for the sake of Christ and to the cause of Christ. And beloved, here's something that's very hard to hear, but we get it all wrong again. We got it all wrong again when it comes to this. Because you want to know what we do? We throw a little bit of money at missions and we think that relieves us of any responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We throw a little bit of money at it and we say, that's what we pay the pastor for. Wrong. That is ludicrous. If somebody says that, then I will be willing to say that you are ignorant of what Scripture says. The spread of the gospel and the making of disciples is your responsibility. It's our responsibility. The saints are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. God's word says in Romans 12:1 that we are offer our bodies as a living sacrifice because that is holy and acceptable to God. That means body and soul. We are to have the heart of Paul and we are to spend and be spent for the gospel. Is that your heart for the gospel or are you ashamed of it? Is the gospel of Christ and the grace of God in your life worth that to you? Is it worth sacrificing for, even if we have to sacrifice financially? The Macedonians, here's the cold hard truth. They didn't have to be told to give. They didn't have to be told to invest their lives in the kingdom of God. They begged to do it. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that if the Macedonians do this in their affliction and in their poverty, you should be ashamed if you don't do it in your abundance. Because everything that you have received from God. And nothing compares to the grace of God in your life. Nothing. And beloved, in all honesty, when we look at our situation, when we look at our abundance and we look at our lack of joy in giving and we compare ourselves to the Macedonians, we should be ashamed. That's the cold, hard truth. We should be ashamed. And I pray that God would make us cheerful givers, full of joy because of what Christ has done for us through His grace. Because none of us deserve it. None of us. Point number three, the third principle that we are to see from this passage is that we are to excel in the grace of giving. We are to grow and excel in the grace of giving. Look at verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Church, listen. We are to excel, we are to grow in our giving. We're studying spiritual disciplines in Sunday school right now. And by the way, there's one coming up on stewardship soon. So if you're not in Sunday school, please get in Sunday school. But we're studying spiritual disciplines. And the practice of spiritual disciplines is a means of God's grace for our sanctification and our growth in holiness. We are to be pursuing holiness. Why? Because without holiness, what? No one will see the Lord. So we are to be pursuing holiness. And Paul mentions pursuing growth in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. And we would all say, yes, I want to pursue holiness in those areas. But are we pursuing holiness in our giving? Sure, we want to become like Christ in all these other areas because that is seen. That's evident. That can be evidenced. People can see that. People can see our growth. But do we want to become more like Christ in our giving that's not publicly known? How can we honestly say that we are being sanctified if we're not growing in our sacrificial giving, much less if we're not even tithing? How can we say we're being sanctified? Does our pursuit of holiness affect our giving to the kingdom of God? Or is it just enough for us to have more knowledge? How hypocritical it is for us to be arrogant enough to say that we are pursuing holiness without it affecting our wallets. That's hypocritical. Here's a question. Do we have to make conscious decisions about how we live and what we do because of our giving to the kingdom of God? That's what's required for sacrificial giving. Does our pursuit of holiness affect the way that we live? Beloved, it is God's will that we be sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ. Sanctification's end is eternal life, and we are to be about that end with fear and trembling. Here's a tough question, one that I've been asking myself all week. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We're to be pursuing holiness. Here's my question. Paul equates excelling in the act of giving with sanctification and growing in holiness. If your holiness was to be measured by your growth in giving to the kingdom of God, would you see the Lord's face? If your sanctification, your pursuit of holiness was to be measured by our growth in the grace of giving, would you see the Lord's face? That's a tough question. But you must pursue holiness. We have a responsibility in our sanctification, and part of that responsibility, beloved, is to grow in sacrificial giving. Not grow in giving when I grow in income or when I get a raise, but to grow in sacrificial giving. Macedonians had nothing, and they begged to do it. And what's at stake? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's at stake. And that leads me to point number four. The underlying basis of our giving must be rooted in the gospel. The underlying basis of our giving must be rooted in the gospel. Look at verses 8 and 9. I say this, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Beloved, here's the cold, hard truth. We should give willingly, not out of compulsion, not under compulsion, but we should give willingly that God would be glorified by our joy being evidenced in a wealth of generosity. And by a lost world seeing that our faith and our love is genuinely rooted in what Christ has done for us. I can't articulate the gospel in my words that even comes close to what the Word of God says about it. And I know you guys have read these passages over and over and over again, but I want you right now just to listen. I want you to listen to the Word of God concerning what Christ has done for us. Listen to this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, according to his grace, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one deserves grace and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beloved, this is the gospel. This is what Christ has done for us. This is why the Macedonians gave out an abundance of their joy. This is why we are to give sacrificially. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we get down to the nitty-gritty. Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe what the Word of God says in these passages? Is Christ the foundation of your life? Is he the cornerstone? Is Christ your treasure? How you give to the kingdom of God reflects your heart's treasure, and it answers these questions. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul said that the gospel was of first importance. Is the grace of God through Jesus Christ of first importance in your life? The way you give to the kingdom of God answers that question. Please be encouraged by the grace of God through Christ in your life. Remember what Christ has delivered you from. Find your joy in your passion in him. Because here's the deal. There's nothing that this world can offer that compares to joy in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. And this is not some sermon once a year so that we catch up. It's not about the operational infrastructure of this church. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's at stake. Give as such. Give as such. Let's pray. Father God, I beg, God, that you would forgive us when our heart grips things of the world and we hold on tightly. Forgive us, God, when our heart is ungrateful for the grace that you have poured into us through Christ Jesus. God, sometimes we even think we deserve it. Crush that in us. Crush any doubt, crush any unbelief in us, God, that your grace is not sufficient. It is. It's amazing. We sang of that. It's the fount of every blessing. We sang of that. Did we mean those words? I pray, God, that you would give us a fervent and deep desire to give and that you would be glorified in our giving. I pray, God, fervently that you would give us an increased, just a heart that treasures Christ with everything that is in us. And God, I pray that you would move for your glory. Your word accomplishes its purpose. I pray that it does so today in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.